It's good to be with you today. We've been studying the Holy Spirit in Scripture and what Scripture teaches us about Him and about His work in our lives. And our question today is, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? And this question is kind of overwhelming to me. I had the thought this week that it's kind of like asking, if you were to ask me, how did your parents raise you? I don't know. I mean, where do you start? They did a lot of different things, and there were some trends and some, you know, philosophical decisions they made along the way, and there were some things they did really, really well, and other things they tried and maybe didn't work, or maybe I didn't respond well. I don't know, but they did a lot of things to raise me. And in Scripture, there are many ways that the Spirit leads people, and we'll look at some of those this morning. One of the clearest ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, of course, is through Scripture, through its teachings and its encouragement, which we believe were written by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So clearly that's one way that the Spirit leads us. But even then, the Spirit helps us understand Scripture. So that's another way He leads us. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, it's only by the Spirit that we can even accept or understand the things of the Spirit. So we can't even understand Scripture itself without the Spirit's help. So one way the Spirit leads us then is by helping us understand God's Word in Scripture. Probably the broadest answer to the question, how does the Spirit lead us, is to say that whenever God leads us, the Spirit is leading us. Because 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18 says, the Lord is the Spirit. Yeah, that's our verse, Abby. Good job. Sorry to throw you off there for a second. The Lord is the Spirit. So whenever we talk about the Lord leading us, we're also talking about the Holy Spirit leading us. The Spirit is God. The Lord is the Spirit. So wherever God is working in our lives, the Spirit is also working, and we can't entirely separate the two. Sometimes people say they can feel the Spirit leading them, right? And that must be a great blessing. But what if you don't feel the Spirit leading you? Because there's nothing in the Bible about feeling the Spirit's leading, necessarily. In fact, the usual way the Spirit makes His presence known is not through a feeling, but through the fruit of a person's life, how they grow spiritually and come to be able to do what pleases God. And another thing to think about, surely the Spirit's presence often brings us comfort or peace or contentment or a sense of direction. Jesus seems to be implying something like that in John 14 to 16 when He talks about the Advocate, the Spirit, who will come and help the disciples, as we studied a few weeks ago. But it's important to remember also that sometimes a feeling of the Spirit's presence might be sort of a troubling thing. You know, like if something has happened, some sin has happened, or there's been some tragedy, and the Spirit might move in us to help us be as bothered by that sin or that tragedy as God is. So the feeling of the Spirit leading might not always be a pleasant thing. But my point here is that feeling the Spirit is not the point, at least not in Scripture. So if we can't always feel the Spirit leading us, and if His leading includes but is not limited to the teaching that He provides to us in Scripture, how does the Spirit lead us? And we ask this question because we want to know how to recognize His leading and how to follow it, how to walk with the Holy Spirit of God. As it is written in Galatians 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let's look at how the Holy Spirit led various people in the past according to Scripture. Maybe some of these ways that He led them might be similar to how He could lead us today. I'd like us to look at five situations very briefly, five case studies, most of them from the book of Acts. The last one's from the book of 1 Corinthians. So case study number one, and this is definitely the most complicated one, so hang in there for a minute. It's in Acts chapters 10 to 15. Starts with Peter. So Peter in Acts chapter 10 has a vision in which God commands him to eat food that Gentiles might eat, but that is not allowed for Jews to eat. That would be a violation of the law of Moses for Peter to eat this food. But God tells him to eat it anyway, like a Gentile would. And then suddenly the Spirit tells Peter that three men are looking for him and he should go with them because God has sent them. The Spirit has sent them. They're Gentiles, it turns out. And Peter, as a Jew, should not be associating with Gentiles, according to Jewish practices and belief, but he goes with them at the command of the Holy Spirit, and they take Peter to another Gentile named Cornelius, to whom an angel had appeared, telling him to send for Peter. And so Peter comes, and he meets Cornelius, and he begins to teach him about Jesus. And before Peter's even done speaking, and before Cornelius has time to respond and be baptized or anything like that, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his household, and Peter recognizes for the first time that God accepts Gentiles as well as Jews if they put their faith in Jesus. This is a paradigm shift for Peter and for the church, since the church up to that time was entirely Jewish. So then in chapter 11, the church hears that Peter has been associating with Gentiles. And some of the people criticize him until they hear how God has brought these Gentiles to Jesus. And then they praise God, who has opened up salvation even to the Gentiles. And they're very pleased. Pretty soon, the church in the city of Antioch, some distance from Jerusalem, has a great outreach to Gentiles going. That's at the end of chapter 11. And many Gentiles follow Jesus there. Skip ahead to chapter 13 and chapter 14. And in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit tells some prophets in the church in Antioch to send Barnabas and Paul out to do some work for the Lord. And so they launch out on their first missionary journey. And everywhere they go, Jews and Gentiles are being saved through Jesus. And Paul is even empowered by the Holy Spirit to work miracles, which confirm that God supports his preaching to Gentiles about Jesus. And this pleases God. And then in chapter 15, some Jews from the Jerusalem church, which is the Jewish church, it's the mother church, begin arguing that Gentiles can only be saved if they become Jews. They have to be circumcised as Jewish converts before they can be Christians. Well, Paul and Barnabas disagree sharply with that. That's not been their experience at all, and they've been bringing many Gentiles to Christ. Eventually, they go to Jerusalem to meet with the elders and the apostles there about this issue. Both sides present their case there. And in the end, what convinces the church's leaders that God does accept Gentile believers are three actions of the Holy Spirit. First, what happened with Peter and Cornelius? How the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and sent him to go with the men to Cornelius. And how later the Holy Spirit clearly demonstrated that God accepted Cornelius and other Gentiles as Christians without their having to become Jews, because the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius even before his baptism. Second, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul specifically into ministry to Gentiles, and God worked miracles in support of their ministry. And so that was evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work here. And third, Jesus' younger brother James, in that conversation in Acts 15, points out that the ancient prophets, whose words were told in Scripture, were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's 2 Peter 1:21, foretold that one day the Gentiles would seek God and bear his name. And so the prophets themselves, by the leading of the Spirit, had said Gentiles would come to God, and now it was happening. So at the end of this meeting in chapter 15, the apostles and elders write to the Gentile churches to share their decision about this issue, and here's what they say, chapter 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Basically, they told these Gentile churches, we understand from the Holy Spirit, and we agree that you don't need to become Jews and do all the things that God requires Jews to do. Just do these things that God has always expected everyone to do. They said this course of action seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to them. So, our question today, how did the Holy Spirit lead them to see this? Well, in a few different ways, all working together as God guided his church. So in the Holy Spirit's direction, direct action in the lives of Peter and Cornelius. So the Spirit acted directly in their lives, and the church noticed that. in the power that God imparted to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So God worked through the church at large, also through Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church, working miracles and speaking powerfully through them to bring Gentiles to Jesus. And in the words of Scripture given through the ancient prophets and inspired by the Spirit. And so there may be times when the Spirit leads us by several different means simultaneously, as he did here. Maybe through his action in our lives and we notice it. Maybe through his power at work in the church and we notice that. Maybe through the words of Scripture that confirm that this is indeed the will of God, that we are going in the right direction as God desires. And it's amazing the way the Spirit works from several different angles all at the same time to lead his people in the way that he wants us to go. Now, that was our most complicated case study. Here's case study number two. It's from Acts 8. Philip was an evangelist in the early church. He did some traveling and preaching for a little while. One day, an angel told Philip to go to a certain road, and he did. And so this is Acts 8, verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip does obey the instruction of the Spirit. He goes up near the chariot. He hears the Ethiopian reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. But the man doesn't understand it, so Philip starts up a conversation with him about it. And their conversation leads them to Jesus, and the Ethiopian believes and is baptized by the end of chapter 8. How did the Spirit lead Philip? He spoke to him, right? He spoke to him directly. We don't know how that worked. Was that an audible voice that everyone could have heard if they'd been there? Was it just something that Philip heard inside his mind? We don't know. Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit spoke directly to us, too? That doesn't seem to be his usual method of communication with us. He more often speaks to us, I think, through Scripture and through other Christians. But he certainly has the ability to speak to us when he wants to. Now, we have to be careful with this, though, right? Because it's really easy for us to say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. When actually it might be our own spirit speaking to us. And so we want to give God credit for instructing us to do what we wanted to do already, which maybe was not what God desired. So we have to be careful with that. But we do need to recognize from Scripture that sometimes the Spirit has spoken to individuals pretty directly. And we just need to make sure that if we think we're hearing God tell us something, we check it out against Scripture and check it out with the church to make sure that what we're hearing really is the leading of the Spirit. Case study number three, from a fascinating moment in the ministry of Paul as he travels from city to city preaching the gospel and planting churches. You would think that a great apostle like Paul would have this direct connection with the Holy Spirit and would always know exactly where God wanted him to go and exactly what God wanted him to do. But apparently it was not always that way. It looks like sometimes it was more complicated than that. So this is Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is really a fascinating moment in Paul's ministry. Don't let all the strange place names throw you off if you're not familiar with them. Just focus on the story. Paul doesn't know which way God wants him to go next. You ever had that problem? You got a couple options before you, and you're not sure which one is best, and so you ask God for his guidance, but you're still not sure which way to go. Or maybe you want to go one way, but God says no. You try another way, but again, God says no. And about the time you want to throw up your hands and ask God if he wants you to do anything, he opens a door for you and leads you in that direction. Paul first tries to go west to the province of Asia on the western coast of Turkey to preach the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit somehow keeps them from preaching the word there. We don't have any idea how the Spirit did that. But he stopped their movement in that direction. Paul next wants to go north to Mysia and Bithynia to preach there, but that doesn't work out either. The Spirit of Jesus, which might be another way to refer to the Holy Spirit, we're not sure, would not allow them to go there. It's either the Holy Spirit or Jesus or both together. And finally, they go west to the city of Troas because they can't go other directions. So there, God gives Paul this vision that urges him to go to Macedonia, northern Greece, across the water, and preach the gospel there. And as the story goes on, Paul and his team do go there, and they enjoy a very fruitful ministry in Greece. So what we see here is God, through the Holy Spirit, leading Paul by opening and closing doors of opportunity for him. Paul is able to go one way, but not another, until God gradually guides him to a place where God knows his ministry will be most effective. And then God reveals to him, here's what I have in mind for you. I suspect that God often does the same for us, that through his Spirit and by whatever means he chooses, he guides us one way and not another. He opens and closes doors for us. So how does God do that? How does the Spirit open and close doors for us? I don't know. I can't explain it, but I see it happen all the time. Like in how 3 decades ago, God guided my parents to a fruitful ministry to the deaf in a church in Bakersfield, California. God guided my parents by giving Dad a job in that city and nowhere else. Poor Dad, he was telling me the story again this summer, how he looked for jobs all over Washington because we were from Washington. We're Northwesterners. We didn't want to go to that strange land of California. Some of you have been there. You know what it's like. Dad looked for jobs all over Washington, even Oregon. Couldn't find anything. Every place he applied, he was their second choice. But then as soon as he applied in California, boom, right away, a good job offer. And he moved our family there. It wasn't what we wanted, but God led us to a good place for Dad's ministry and his career, and both blossomed there after our family moved there. I think, looking back, God opened one door and closed some others. And whether it was God the Father who did this or the Holy Spirit who did this, I don't know. I can't say. I don't even know how to tell them apart all the time. All I know is that God led my family, and we followed his leading, and he blessed us. Another interesting case study is number 4. All the times when the book of Acts says that someone was filled with the Spirit. So we just go through the list. There are a few of them. Acts 2, verse 4 is a unique situation. That's the day God poured out his Holy Spirit on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And Acts says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this was a direct intervention of God to fill the apostles with the Holy Spirit so that they could begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and he testifies about Jesus to the leaders of the Jews who have arrested him. In Acts 4, verse 31, after the apostles, when they were arrested, had been threatened by the Jewish leaders and released, then the church gathered and prayed for God to enable them to speak his word boldly and for God to work miracles through Jesus' name. They didn't want to give up because of persecution. They asked God for more help. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit empowered them with courage to speak God's word in the face of the threat of persecution. In Acts 9, verse 17, Ananias says to Saul, who is also called Paul, he says to him that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we certainly see evidence of that in Paul's ministry over the years as he preaches and he works miracles and he brings people to Jesus and he writes letters that are now a part of our scriptures. Acts 13, verse 9 says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, worked a miracle to strike blind a man who was trying to stop another man from believing in Jesus. And by this miracle, Paul proves that his message about Jesus is true. The Holy Spirit filled him and empowered him for that purpose. And Acts 13, verse 52 simply says about the believers in one city, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's hard to pin down exactly what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. Sometimes it seems to mean that God gives a person a special empowerment through the Holy Spirit to lead that person to do what God wants them to do and to give them the power to do it. Like when Paul worked a miracle or when the apostles on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues. Other times, like in that last verse about the church being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, it seems to mean something more like these people and the Holy Spirit are completely on the same page. And the Holy Spirit is so near to them and so in them that the result is joy or powerful ministry or some kind of blessing. So Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so this is something that every Christian is called to do. Be filled with the Spirit. And if we are, we will be walking with God, and He will give us whatever power we need so that we can do whatever He has in mind for us to do. So how do you get filled with the Spirit? I don't know, but I do know that in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So one part of the process of being led by the Holy Spirit, being filled by Him, is to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit and to seek to be filled by Him, seek to be led by Him. And if we ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, why would God ever say no to that request? If we, with sincere hearts, ask God to fill us with His Spirit, He will do it. He gave us His Holy Spirit for that purpose. One last case study, number 5. This one's from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, where the Apostle Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Paul teaches us here that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, all different kinds of gifts, and Paul lists some of those here: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, the ability to tell one spirit from another, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. Some of these are clearly miraculous gifts. We'll come back to this text and talk about those in more detail in 3 weeks. Clearly, the implication here is that one way the Holy Spirit leads us is by giving us gifts for certain kinds of ministry and service in the church. Clearly, a person who is gifted in wisdom by the Spirit is someone the Spirit is leading to share that wisdom, to use it for the church. A person gifted in prophecy or in healing is someone the Spirit is leading to use those gifts for the benefit of the church. The Spirit would not give, say, the Apostle Paul, the gift of healing and not want him to use it, right? There are also a few other lists of God-given gifts in the New Testament. Each of them is different from the others. But the idea behind each of these texts is that God has given each of us some way, a gift, so that each part of the body of Christ has a blessing to share with the rest of the body. So whatever gift God has given you, this is one way that he leads you to serve in his church. Has the Spirit given you knowledge? Then he's leading you to bless the church with that knowledge. Do you, from Romans chapter 12, have a gift for serving or for teaching or for encouraging? God has given you that gift to lead you to use it for the benefit of his people. So one way the church, the Spirit leads us is through the gifts that he gives us for serving the church. And that's the last of our case studies, but there is so much more about the Holy Spirit's leading in Scripture. And if we looked at all of it, you would be angry with me because the roast in the oven would burn, and the tables at the restaurant would all be full by the time you got there. Just a quick sampling. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Can you imagine that maybe sometimes the Spirit might lead us into a place we don't want to go to, the situation we're not really excited about, that will be hard for us, but that will result in our growth in spiritual maturity. Luke 2, verse 27, Simeon was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts where he encountered the infant Jesus and prophesied about him. And maybe sometimes the Spirit moves people to go here or there or to do something that God has in mind for them to do. And I don't know how he does that, how he motivates us like that, but I believe he can if he wants to. Romans 8, verse 13, we looked at this last week, how by the Spirit we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit leads us and helps us to stop sinning. Romans 8, verse 15, we also looked at last week. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit leads us into a closer, more intimate relationship with God our Father. I know that roast is getting a little warm, and the tables at the restaurant are starting to fill. But 2 Timothy 1, 7, the Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He leads us to grow in spiritual maturity and good character by imparting to us these attributes of power and love and self-discipline. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. God's Spirit leads us to do God's will, leads us to do what is right. Romans 15, verse 13 says, The Spirit gives us hope. 2 Timothy 1, 14, he helps us guard our faith and sound teaching. Mark 13, 11, Jesus foretold that he would give his people words to say when they're under pressure because of their faith. The Holy Spirit leads us and helps us in a wide variety of ways. My favorite, because it's so far beyond my comprehension, and because it's just a wonderful, wonderful event. Luke 1, verse 35 says that Mary became pregnant with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit. My goodness, if that is not a subtle way for the Spirit to lead a person. I mean, I think Mary knew exactly what the Spirit had in mind for her to do for the next 9 months, you know? And of course, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit leads God's people through the Scriptures, which themselves are inspired by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is God-breathed. You may remember the Greek word for breath is the same as their word for spirit. All Scripture is God-spirited. God's Spirit is there. All Scripture is infused with the breath, the Spirit of God. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, I guess in any way he wants to. Through the Scriptures, by filling and empowering us, maybe sometimes by speaking to us, but beware the danger of assuming that you're hearing the Holy Spirit when really you might be hearing your own spirit. Check that out carefully. He may lead us by gifting us in various ways. He may lead us by working within us to mold godly character and to promote spiritual maturity. And going back to our first case study, he may lead us through the careful wisdom of the church as the church looks at various ways that God has been working and as they look at Scripture and as they discover the direction in which God is leading us. The Holy Spirit leads us in many different ways because the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord uses a wide array of tools to lead his people, just as good parents use a wide array of tools to lead their children. So watch for the Spirit's leading inside you, outside you, in the church, through the scriptures, through events and people. His leading will always be consistent with his will revealed in scripture and put into action in Christ and in the church. And where does the Spirit lead us when he leads us? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This is the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives when we follow his leading. This is the general direction in which the Spirit leads. And so as Galatians 5, verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." If you see the Spirit leading you, go with him. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, you've left this mysterious for us. We've looked at all these ways that the Spirit has led people in Scripture, and there are far more than what we've looked at. But it's still hard to grab a hold of. But we thank you and we praise you because we do believe that your Spirit leads us. And we're so grateful that you do. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see how you're leading, ears to hear as you direct us. We pray that you would make us people who study your scriptures diligently and grow in them, that we may hear your leading there. Bless the leaders of our church, Lord, that they may lead us well also. Let your Spirit be at work in all of us, dear God. And as Jesus said that you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and Father, my brothers and sisters and I here today ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Guide us and lead us in the way you want us to go, dear God. Bless your church here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry's going.